We've been talking about the early parts of Joshua, and I told you last week that I would probably pretty much skip over chapter 2. I'm just going to touch on it a minute. As we said, you know, the people of Israel had come out of Egypt. They'd come very quickly to the border of the Promised Land. They believed a bad report and decided that they could not take the land, so they were condemned to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, where an entire generation passed before they went in. As we came to the beginning of our story, only three were still alive: Joshua and Caleb and Moses. Moses passes, Joshua takes the reins, and we spoke at length last week about God's calling on Joshua and what was necessary for him to be the leader that he needs to be, and so that he can lead the people into the land of the promise, okay? So, chapter 2 of Joshua is a story that you've heard since you were a kid in Sunday school. It's a story of the spies and Rahab. Now, you know, just like 40 years before, God commissions the people of Israel to send spies in to check out the land. This time, two go in. Okay. And they're in particular, they're scouting Jericho, which is a strong city. It's a walled city, got a lot of troops. You know, they're very powerful. They're very established in the land. It's an important center. And these two spies go in, and they're very quickly recognized for who they are. Now, understand this. The people of the land were in fear of the Israelites. They had heard what had happened years before when, under Moses, they defeated several pagan kings on the other side of the river. You know, those people had heard rumors about these Israelites, and they figured that those Israelites had a God that was with them. So, you know, they were edgy. And now here's these two people we think are Israelites are running around the city. And they've also got a report of where they are, and they go in searching for them. And Rahab in particular recognized that there was something about these people. And she knew in her heart that the Israelites were going to defeat the city of Jericho. So she makes an exit plan, basically. She helps them, she hides them, and the deal is, we'll take care of you and your family when we take the city. There was a condition. Remember what the condition was? She had a red cord out her window, and she had to have all of her family that she wanted held safe in the room with that red cord. Very much like Passover, very much like the red cord that was tied on the scapegoat that was then part of it nailed to the temple and it turned white. You know, the red cord, well, what puts you in mind of a red cord? The blood of Christ. Okay? This prefigures what Jesus is going to do. Just like the blood of the Lamb at the Passover protected the people from destruction, just like the red cord in Rahab's window protected them from destruction, you know, that blood of Christ, that red cord that flowed in his veins and ran down off of his body onto the ground when he was crucified, that blood is our red cord of safety. It's that thing that enables us to be preserved, okay? So that is one of the important takes from here. Now, archaeologists and scientists and historians are funny people. They can tell you this. There was a city in the location where Jericho is. It was an ancient city. It was a walled city. And according to the archaeologists, some sort of disaster, maybe an earthquake, came. And all the walls collapsed. But what's really strange is they all collapsed outward. And they all collapsed except one part of it. There's one little section of that wall that didn't collapse. Got a sneaking suspicion who lived. See, Rahab lived in the wall.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, what the architects, or not architects, but the archaeologists and the scientists and the historians won't admit, that we knew that all along. Yeah, it's been written in the book. for a while. Okay. So with that down, those guys left, and they eventually come back, and we find at the end of chapter 2, the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, fording the river, and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Okay? Now, compare this report to the report from 40 years earlier. We can't do it.
Yeah,
it's a really good place, but we can't do it.
We're scared.
We're scared. We're like we feel like grasshoppers looking at them. Well, you know, so it's a completely different report. The confession is different. We talked earlier in prayer meeting about expectations in prayer. When you have an expectation, a right expectation, you're able to see yourself healed, then you're in a position to receive healing. See, that's that thing. You've got to see the end. You got to see the goal. Whatever you're doing in a Christian walk, you got to see toward the end of the road. You know, I've got to see myself saved, delivered, and healed. I can't see myself in my pitiful condition that I'm in now. I've got to see the end. I've got to see the result. You work toward a result. You don't work. If you work toward what you see and you're looking in the natural at the way you are now, you ain't going to change. If you're looking down the road and you see yourself as a victorious Christian winning the battle in life, then that's what you're going to, you know, it's called a self-fulfilling prophecy. You've got to have that expectation. And when that expectation that you have is lined up and founded on the Word of God and what it says, you've got something really special. Now we have faith. Substance of things hoped for. It's a title deed for what you're entitled to. It's the way to get there. It's that key to your safe deposit box. But you got to visualize the end. These guys, when they came back, the message they conveyed to Joshua, they saw the end. God has given us this land. Well, God's been saying that since the days of Abraham. But finally, somebody got it. They got it. They were ready then to act on it. So let's see what happens here. You know, these guys are still on the wrong side of the river. They haven't entered into the promised land yet. They're on the other side of the Jordan. So early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went over the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. Let me say something. Anybody know anything about the area called Shittim? The Bible says it was a place of whoredom. It was a place where, in their earlier wanderings, the Israelites come close to this promised land and they consort with the pagans. They consort with them socially, economically, and according to certain, depending on how you read some of the scripture, sexually. So there was a place where they compromised themselves. So it's this very place that God leads them back to begin to enter into the promised land. You know, sometimes you got to put your past behind you in order to move forward. Sometimes you got to go back to that place where you wandered off the path before you can get back on the path. And I think that's partially what happened here. God led them right back to the place where they were defeated in order to bring them into a place of victory. Sometimes you got to kill that thing that tried to kill you. Okay?
Sometimes we just don't believe to hang on the cross long enough to be dead.
That's entirely true too. Sometimes, you know, that thing that defeats you, you know, you think you killed it, and you think you buried it, and then you go dig it back up. We all do. We all do. They went to Shittim, they went to the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. What's the significance of the Ark? It's the place where the presence of God dwells. Okay. It is symbolic. When the priests pick up that Ark and they begin to carry it in the forefront, basically, that's where God goes. So they're following. As God leads, they're supposed to follow. Okay? Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. Best GPS in the system, isn't it? But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Why?
They die.
Something inappropriate.
Exactly. The presence of God is a precious thing. The presence of God has a purity to it that has the potential to hurt you if you're unclean. And if these people had done something, if they were ritually unclean, if they had done something sinful that led them into a bad place, then coming into the presence of God could be a problem. We see that later in Scripture in several places. Do you remember when a fella who was a good man tried to do a good thing and steady the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart when it was going to fall over?
Died.
He died. Why? Because he was a common man that touched the holy thing. He had no right to touch the ark. And by the way, it was the priest's fault, because they should have known you don't put it on an ox cart, you carry it on your shoulders. Okay. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things before you. Consecrate yourselves.
Get yourself clean.
Get yourself clean. Why?
Because God's going to be in the presence.
We're going to do a holy thing.
Yep.
When the people of God follow God, it's a holy thing. And you got to get yourself clean to do it. Okay? You know, there's a separation that comes with the presence of sin. There is a wall that's erected. You know, as Christians, God says he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that he dwells in us. But that communication can be cut off when we allow enough crud in. It just kind of blocks it off. You know, if I put 3 or 4 blankets over this microphone, it'd dampen the sound out, right? How many wet blankets do we throw on ourselves so that we can't hear what God's saying to us? You know, the more crud we let in, the more interference we got between the Word of God and where we need to hear the Word of God. So these people had to consecrate themselves. They had to set themselves apart. We're going to do a holy thing. Well, you know, let's take a bath. Let's not do anything that could be conceived immoral. Let's leave the wine in the wineskin tonight and not drink it. Okay? You know, there are other items that would have gone with this statement. They probably would not have had marital relations that night, because of the, you know, setting apart. Okay? Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went on ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. All right, a couple things here. Why did God say to Joshua, today I'll begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel?
Because he just became leader, and the people needed to see God manifested in him so that they could follow him.
They needed to see the truth of what God had said in chapter 1, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He says it again to Joshua here. The people needed to see that. Well, what did the people see Moses do? They saw him draw water out of rocks. They saw him cause plagues on Egypt. They saw him part the Red Sea.
Take his staff and turn rocks into bread.
Yeah, he did all of these things, all these signs and wonders that God did through him. Well, I remember what Moses did. What's Joshua done? Right? So Joshua needed his leadership and ministry confirmed with signs, which is what was going to happen here. See, have you noticed there's a parallel? How did Israel get out of Egypt? They had to go through the Red Sea. It's a birth metaphor, right? They went through the waters. It's a birth metaphor. It's a baptismal metaphor. Okay? How are they going to get into the promised land? They're going through the water. Okay? 40 years later, a generation later, we got another birth metaphor. We're passing through water. Okay? All right. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Well, that sounds like fun. Let's go wading with a big gold-covered box on our shoulders, wearing robes and sandals. Let's see what happens here. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." That's a lot of heights, isn't it? "See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you." Okay? Let's stop there for a second. Something I meant to mention a minute ago when we were talking about consecrate. The Hebrew word there is kadosh. It means to make or be ceremonially or morally clean. So it wasn't just a lip service thing. It was to get yourself in that position. And then again, you know, we've got this detail instructions that's given. Follow God. Do it exactly the way God says to do it, exactly when God says to do it, which sounds a whole lot like what we've talked about from chapter 1. Okay. You listen to the words, you'll know. Okay. All these people in the land, how in the world are they going to run all of them out? Did they have a right to be there?
Yeah, God gave them the land.
And they did not acknowledge God. There's another scripture that kind of gives us the indication that when the right time came, see, Israel's occupation of the land was for Israel's benefit. But it was also as a tool of judgment on these people who had rejected God.
So one scripture said the land vomited them out?
Unfortunately, not completely. You know, we find out later the Israelites did not do what God said. God said completely eradicate them.
But he would have if they would have.
He would have if they would have, exactly. But they quit. And hundreds of years of sin and repentance cycles followed. Yeah.
It's the same way with us. We've had deliverance and deliverance and deliverance, but there's still something there that we need to be delivered from.
There you go. Equating Old Testament truth with New Testament 21st century reality. Yeah, and that's what we do. We see the pattern. Yeah, the Old Testament, God gave us this word, this series of stories, the story of his covenant people, Israel. He gave it to us as a pattern because we do the same thing. The details are different, but the basic truths, the patterns, are always the same. We do it just like they did it. Connie?
It's like the ants, all of them are kind of like, spiritually speaking today, are demons. If they had done away with them, God would have done away with them. And he says, what you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. So we're doing the same thing they did.
That's
we're not
what I
binding
mean.
Nothing.
Yeah, we're getting deliverance and we're pushing out some of them, but we're living with the others. And if we push them out, God would help us do that too.
And that pattern is true. You know, look, the pattern has always been this. God provides the purpose, God provides the means, God provides the resources. We walk in the place that he's told us to walk. And if we don't walk in the place he told us to walk, then there are consequences to that. You know, it's like, I tend to look at things militarily sometimes, but let's say you've got an expedition going into a particular country, and along the way they've airdropped supplies. Drop some over here, drop some over there, drop some back there where Ira is. And on our way to go raid the soundboard in the back of the building, we've got stashes of supplies along the way. We got some food, we got some ammunition, we got some weapons that were too heavy for us to carry so we can go do the task. Now, if we start here and decide instead of going from here right to there and follow the path where the stashes are, if we decide to go over there and go up this aisle, we're going to get hungry before we get where we're going. Because we've chosen the wrong path. You know, there may be some landmines over there for all we know.
Yeah, you're stupid because who knows? You know, we could be, like you were saying, could be over there. There's landmines or what have you.
Ambushes or whatever.
Makes me think of a dream that Trudy told me she had one time and said, she was passing this place and she was on her way to the finish line and she could see the finish line up there. And over here under this rock was some guns.
Mm-hmm.
And she felt an urge to go over there and get them guns, but there was the finish line. I just want to get across the finish line. She had to go back and get the guns.
You know, there are times of warfare. There are times when we have to, you know, all these ites just didn't say, oh, Israel's coming, we're leaving. They took up arms. They fought. But God fought with Israel because it was his plan. You know, how many times as we read of the conquest of Canaan, both the initial conquest and in the battles to follow, do we read of the fact that basically God did a miraculous thing. There wasn't enough Israelites. They didn't have enough weapons. They didn't have enough supplies. The other army was bigger, but God beat them. There's one place later on where it basically says, y'all get in uniform and get your weapons and go array yourself as to battle and stand there and watch while I fight for you. Yeah. All right.
Did one place he turned the hornets loose on or something?
I think
yeah,
so.
They all turn against each other, start fighting each other.
Yeah.
Even if it's a short strutting away, you know, we could walk the path a little bit and then realize it and come back. But which stash did we miss?
What'd you miss? Which is sometimes. That's sometimes why you got to go back to Shittim. So you get on a path at the right place. Because there was something between here and there that you need. And when you try to short circuit it, it doesn't always work real good. You know, doing surgery and the doctor forgets to put something back together in there and you're stitching up the outside, you say, oh well, never mind, it'll be all right. Or do you go back, open back up and go back in and fix what you messed up and then go in? You know? All right. See the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. That's an interesting phrase. It's not the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Israel.
All the earth.
The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Interesting. So is he just in charge of the chosen people?
He's in charge of all?
In charge of the whole place, isn't he? will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Wouldn't you like to see that?
Well, that's different than the Red Sea, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because the Red Sea was on both sides.
Mm-hmm. This basically, it just stopped flowing. It's like an invisible God, Holy Spirit dam. Boop, it stopped. And the waters piled up. It's interesting. When the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went on ahead of them. Now, the Jordan was at flood stage all during harvest. As if stopping a river wasn't hard enough. As if marching an army through a river wasn't hard enough. God decides to do it when the river is in flood. You know, there's times when you can go down there behind the courthouse and pretty much walk across the North Fork, isn't there? Then there's times when it runs from the railroad to City Hall, basically.
And it makes me think, too, of, like in the Revelations, they talk about that the serpent opens the flood out after the woman. Sometimes there's so much comes against us at one time in our life, we don't know where to go or how to turn. But God, it shows that God, even in the flood stage, can divide the waters, can cut them off, and can call them to just not be able to flow there anymore.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, you ever have a faith challenge?
Yeah.
What usually challenges your faith? Circumstances. Hey, Joshua, how about we wait a week or so and see if this river don't go down before we go across? You really want me to walk into that water and it's in flood? I'm a little scared. God said do it. Your brain says, nuh-uh. I'm not stupid. I'm not getting in that river. What's the matter with you people? It just doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense to start an invasion by crossing a river on foot in a flood. Well, that's why God's in it.
It's also why you sanctify yourself and maybe even fasted before you got to this place.
Good reason. You see, here's the thing. And this is a biblical principle from beginning to the end. If you can do it in your own strength, what do you need God for?
That's true.
When God says do something that's impossible, you didn't do it. He did it. Right?
Yeah.
When you cannot look at a problem and figure out a solution, in the natural it is completely impossible to do it, and yet you try it anyway and you succeed and do it, it was God that did it. It was physically, naturally impossible to do. There can then be no doubt where it's from. You know how sometimes we pray that, you know, God would miraculously act in somebody's life and there would just be no other answer but that God did it, so it would build up their faith? See, those are those faith testimonies. That is the witness that builds faith in yourself and in other people. When the impossible happens because God did it, because you couldn't do it, then there's another mark over on the ledger that says, you know what? God came through. God came through. God came through. Don't know about this situation. Let me look at the record. God came through. God came through. God came through. God. Yeah, I think he can do it again. That's how we build faith. In the natural, it's crazy. In the spiritual, it's Bible. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan was in flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, where the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground. So it was obvious that the force holding back the water was the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. That was the power. You know, the priests didn't go right on across. They got to the middle of the river and they stood there. Watch people walk by until everybody crossed. But let's look at what else happens here. In chapter 4, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." Get the picture.
As I remember.
There says the ark in the middle. And God says, take one guy from each tribe and go, and each one of you get a rock right there in the riverbed, right there where the priests are standing, and carry that with you to the place you're going to camp tonight. There's not enough rocks over here already. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. He said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." What's a memorial?
Remembrance, like the Memorial Day for our soldiers.
Something to cause you to remember. And when you remember, you're supposed to
call and make mention.
Make mention of. It comes to your mind. Okay, you see the memorial. It brings something to your mind, which you then speak out of your mouth, which you then hear with your ears, which reinforces
your faith.
It's that same cycle again that we were talking about in last week's teaching. Okay, you got to reinforce that faith. You got to build yourself up. So it's an important thing. So take 12 rocks out of the river, put them on dry land. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day, whatever day that this was written. Okay. I'm going to throw you another little bone here.
They may still be right there.
I think they are. Many years later, there was a man named Yochanan, John, who was called by God to call a nation to repentance. And what did his preaching involve? Prepare the way for the Lord who's to come. Repent. And he did a little procedure called what?
Baptism.
Where did he do it?
In the Jordan.
Very close to this very place. And you remember what he said there? When some of the high and mighty came to be baptized? God can rise up descendants. Don't count on being a descendant of Abraham. God can rise up descendants of Abraham from
these rocks,
these stones. And there are some biblical scholars that will say that he was talking about these 12 stones that Joshua put there. It was very close to the same place. So,
is there significance then of the reason it was dry land they crossed on the 12 rocks?
A whole lot easier to walk on than mud.
I just always wondered about that. I mean, I know it was easier. Well, and it's just almost like he just made them a highway across.
Well, Think about it. If you just stopped the river from flowing and tried to walk across the river, what are you walking in?
Mud.
Mud.
How long will it take that mud to dry out?
Weeks.
Okay. It was completely bone dry in minutes. Another miracle. They crossed over on dry ground. Okay.
Could you imagine walking across there and that big heap of water standing there?
No.
Just walk, I bet there's some people moving just, across
just
there.
Just imagine walking across the ladder in front of Niagara Falls looking into it.
That's kind of what it probably looked like. You know, I haven't been there since I was a little kid, but it was pretty impressive. It's a lot of water. Okay. So, now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh crossed over ready for battle in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Well, apparently God's with him. He told him to go stand in the middle of the river. The river quit flowing, went over on dry ground. Yeah, must be God. Wasn't Joshua. I've known Joshua since. Yeah. So, okay. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest carrying the ark of the covenant of the law to come up out of the Jordan. Joshua commanded the priest to come up out of Jordan. The priest came up out of the river carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Oop. Okay.
So that's another miracle. If you let that water loose, it should have flooded more than just the flood stage as it was before.
It stayed in the channel. Because, you know, all right, all this flood water is piling up, like it's behind a big dam. And you'd have to be way away from the river, or you're going to get taken out when the dam breaks, right?
Or when you
it ran water, as before.
When you, it's like when you take a bath, you hit the plug, the drain, it should have gone all over, you know.
All over the place.
Is that kind of like when God says do something? Now you do it now, you don't stumble on it. It could bring on some bad consequences.
Yeah.
Say that one more time.
When God says do something now, do it now, don't put it off till tomorrow.
I would say that's a pretty good set of instructions.
I'll tell you this too.
Because we normally, you know, if you procrastinate, there's usually consequences.
You know, when we use our intellect, like if God tells you to do something at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm speaking from experience. It's like, all right, God, I'll do it first thing in the morning. No, because the anointing probably won't be there first thing.
There's a reason I woke you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, sis. Go now.
There's a scripture that says there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is death. And it would be right. You know, I don't want to wake John up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll wait till he's up and then I'll do it.
I don't want you to wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning either. Unless God tells you to, then I guess it'll be all right.
You know, if they put it off a few hours longer, would the water have caught?
You never know. You never know. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan, camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. You know, we talked about the generation that had to die in the wilderness and how they had The problem was they couldn't get their slave mentality from Egypt out. They couldn't, as we were talking about earlier in the prayer, they couldn't see the destination. They couldn't see that end. All they could see was their current circumstances. We are defeated. People have told us what to do our entire lives. We are victims. We've been victimized. People have been mean to me. People have abused me. They've beat me with whips. They've not given me enough food to eat. They've given me too much work to do. We're going to get beat no matter what we do. I can't win for losing. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Whoa. They couldn't get it out of their way.
I think that's what's wrong with us, too.
That's absolutely what's wrong with us. We see ourselves in the identity that we have lived in our entire lives. If we have been abused and defeated, we see ourselves as victims. If we have been the controller, we see ourselves as the one who's driving, and we have no desire to let somebody else steer us. We see ourselves through the lens of our life experience. And if someone has wounded us, sometimes we lash out at them. Sometimes we choose to go in another direction. Sometimes we go into avoidance. There are just so many things that we do because we see ourselves. If these glasses had red lenses, would everything in this room look different to me if I wore them? Mm-hmm. Because I'm looking through the red to see everything. If they were blue, it looked different because I'm looking through the blue to see everything. Our life experience is a lens that we look at the world through. We understand ourselves, we understand other people, we understand the way the world works based on the lens of our experience. And when that doesn't line up, we assume the world works that way all the time.
But we can't keep letting it work that way, or we're never going to get to where we're going.
See, there's the problem. What's the difference? We got to put on a new pair of glasses. We got to put on a clear lens. Now, everybody in the world is looking at the world through lenses of some shade. The only truly clear lens is what God provides through His Spirit. It's the illumination, it's the truth, it's the light. Jesus said He's the light. Jesus said He's the Word. The truth, as reflected in this book and as interpreted to us by God's Spirit living in us, is the only clear lens and pure light we've got. So if we want to see the truth, we need not to look at our circumstances, but we need to look at what we are called to be. This generation was able to look at themselves as we are the ones who will enter the promised land. We will possess what our fathers could not possess. Their fathers looked at it as we're defeated and we'll always be defeated and we can't win. So they weren't able to possess the land. Do you see the difference? The indictment for very much of the modern church is we can't get out of our own way. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. Shane said it earlier in prayer meeting. He said, life sucks. Well, sometimes it seems that way. You can either stay there, you can turn on the light and find another path. That's the pure truth of it. And it takes courage to do that. It takes courage not to do things. It takes courage not to let the world tell you how to handle your problems. It takes courage to look at the truth and say, whoa, ouch, that hurts. I made a mistake. I've gone the wrong way. I got to turn around and go another way. It takes courage to do that.
And we found out last week that courage is the fruit of encouraging yourself.
Which is repeating what God says. See, that whole fruit thing continues to work. So the difference in this generation, they were willing to look at it in a different light than the previous generation was. Now the question for us is, are we going to keep looking at the world through dirty lenses? Are we going to turn the light on? There's our question. If we as individual believers, New Hope as a congregation, and the church in this area as the church of God, if we're going to be successful in what we do, we've got to start individually changing the way we look at ourselves. Are we defeated, or are we on the winning team, wearing the uniform of God, looking at His playbook, doing it His way, seeing it in the light instead of taking our blinders off and doing it His way instead of trying to do it our own way? It's the only way we can succeed. Questions, comments, anybody?
Good teaching.
Bye. Be blessed, and we'll take this up again next week, starting in chapter 5.